Please turn to Leviticus chapter 3. Keep moving through these early chapters of Leviticus. Today we look at the peace offering. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, shall he take away. It shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations, throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Amen. This is God's word. So as we look at the peace offering today, the first thing we'll do is look and see what's the same as the other offerings, the other sacrifices that we've looked at in Leviticus so far. Second, we'll look at what's different from the other sacrifices. What particularly about this peace offering do we learn about Jesus and about our response to him? And thirdly, particularly looking at verse 17, what about eating fat or blood? So first, what's the same as the other offerings? Well, like the burnt offering in chapter 1, peace offering was an animal sacrifice, either from the herd or from the flock. So a cow or a sheep or a goat. Unlike the burnt offering, it could not be a bird. Firstly, the sacrifice was before the Lord. It says in verse 1, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. It was at the tabernacle. And we see, again, we're reminded again of God's grace dwelling in the midst of his people. God had promised, though he dwells in the heavens, that this was the sign of his presence. This was a place where his people could come to meet him. In Exodus 29, verse 43, it says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." So that's what it means before the Lord, and we're reminded again that the only way to approach God then and now was by sacrifice. Then, through these animals, pictures of Jesus and his sacrifice, we can only come to God by sacrifice, pleading his sacrifice for us. Second, the sacrifice had to be without blemish. Again, that's emphasized each time. And we learn from that, again, just a reminder, that only the best was given to God. The best. The animals without blemish. But also, the unblemished animals show that God required a perfect sacrifice. And this points to Jesus. God is holy. Sin cannot come before him. And so all these unblemished animals that were offered, animals without a physical defect, they only pointed to Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice. In 1 Peter 1:19 says, "We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And in Hebrews 9, verse 14, says that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Thirdly, the same as the burnt offering, the sacrifice, the animal, took the place of the offering. Here we see again, in the peace offering, the doctrine of substitution. We need someone else, something, someone else, to take our place, to die for us. This is what the sacrifices have always taught. We see this in the laying of hands upon the head of the offering. And so the offerer said, "My sins are laid in a way upon this animal. And so when this animal dies, that's in my place. I deserve that death. The wages of sin is death." As it says in Leviticus 1, verse 4, "It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Now, the animals never actually made atonement. The Israelites knew, as we are told in Hebrews 10, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. These things pointed to Jesus' blood. God, Jesus' sacrifice doesn't only forgive those who live so many years after him, but those who live before. It covers all, forgives all his people. And so we see this also in the sprinkling of blood upon the altar round about. And we're reminded, and that the worshippers were reminded. They saw it, and God saw it, the priest saw it, those who were looking on. This animal has died for someone else. And we're reminded that in Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." Again, not the blood of bulls and goats, but a blood that speaks better than that. And so we see in the peace offering as well, truth that we only have salvation in Jesus' death and Jesus' blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And Romans 3 verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." That propitiation means God is not angry anymore because of what Jesus has done. So those things are in common with the other sacrifices. Then we come to what's different from the other offerings. And the first thing that we notice, excuse me, is that the peace offering could be either male or female. The burnt offering in Leviticus 1 could only be a male. That is what God said. In the sin and trespass offerings, which we come to in chapter 4 and 5, depending on the situation, who had sinned, what the trespass was, it was a male sometimes, it was a female other times, a female animal. They were always without blemish. But in regards to the peace offering, God's command was that it would be either a male or a female. It was a voluntary offering, and it could be either. And so this points us to show us God's sovereignty, that God, again, we must worship him as he wants. But also it points us to the spiritual truth, particularly as we'll see it, that this sacrifice, the peace offering, it's the most common sacrifice. Whenever you see in the Bible, unless as you're reading in the narrative or in the law, if it unless it says burnt offering or sin offering, if it just says the word sacrifice, that actually is talking about a peace offering. We read about that in Exodus. Moses said, we must go and offer to the Lord sacrifices and burnt offerings. The word sacrifice is there. That's the word that's used for peace offerings. It's the most common offering of thankfulness and worshipping God. And so we see in this offering that points us to the spiritual truth that God does not show favour to male or female. When God created man, it says, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And in salvation too, Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we're reminded of this even in God's requirement. But the main thing that is different from the other sacrifices is that only part of the animal is burnt on the altar. In the burnt offering, all of the sacrifice is burnt on the altar. Only God partakes of the sacrifice. In the meat offering, in chapter 2, we saw that a memorial went to God, a portion, and the priest ate the rest. Now that wasn't an animal meat, but only grain or flour. But in the peace offering, God has a portion, the priest has a portion, and the offerer and his family also have a portion. This isn't, in Leviticus chapter 3, it only talks about God's portion. It focuses on that. In chapter 7, it talks a lot more about the other details. And so we focus on God's portion, the fat of the offering. But the main emphasis, what we see, the main emphasis of the peace offering, when we compare it with the other offerings, is communion with God. Communion with God. Not only that God is not the only one partaking. And so, in this offering, as compared to the burnt offering, our justification is pictured. Our forgiveness of our sins. Our acceptance with God because of the perfect righteousness of another. The unblemished obedience of another. The sweet savour of acceptance before God. But also, we see, it's pictured for us, that because we are justified, we have peace with God. We can commune with God. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace offering was a meal with God. When we all sinned in Adam, we fell with him
and we lost communion with God. There was a separation. We became enemies with God. But in Jesus, and the peace offering points to this, communion is restored. We can have fellowship with God. Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." It's communion with God, fellowship with God. We have peace. And so, we're here, it's figured, is seeing our fellowship with God. John 1 says, verse 3, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We only have this fellowship, as John continues, when we confess our sins, when the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What we see in the peace offering is, yes, we have forgiveness of sins, we are justified, but we are also brought to God's table. God feeds us, he dwells with us. We'll come back to this later. So the other, to come to God's portion, we see that in the peace offering, the fat belongs to God. The fat belongs to Jehovah. Verses 3 to 5. "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn from the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savour unto the Lord." Now, this is the same for the sheep and the goats. The only thing being added in the case of the sheep, it said in verse 9, "the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone." Now this part is sometimes called the fat tail of the sheep, which apparently in sheep in Palestine, it was very large, had a very large tail, a portion of the tail, very fatty parts, and that belonged, that was also given to the Lord. And what we see here, again, as we've seen in the other offerings, but also in the fat of the peace offering, is that the best parts are for God. We might not automatically think that, but the fat parts were the choicest parts, and of the offerings, that's why they belong to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, we see those wicked priests, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were lusting after and taking for themselves out of the fat before it was burnt. They wanted those bits. They were the best bits, and they would take whatever they wanted out of God's portion. And then later in that chapter, when God comes to Eli and speaks, rebukes him and speaks his words of judgment to Eli, he says that Eli and his sons had made themselves fat with the cheapest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So these are the best parts. And so the principle here is that the best is for God. The first is for God. And we see here a principle too, that God comes down to our level to communicate with us. God is a spirit. God does not have a body. God does not eat food. God calls this fat his food. Verse 11 and 16, "It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's." God does not get hungry. He doesn't need us to give him food, as we see with false gods and idols, where they demand that their worship bring them food. God says in Psalm 50, which we'll sing after, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of fools, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." But here we see God coming down, communicating with his people, showing them that he delights in their service, even as they come through these animals, pictures of our Lord Jesus. And so we see here that, God delights in our works of obedience when they're done by faith in Jesus. He accepts our worship and service when it's offered in Jesus' name. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." Christ's sacrifice of himself is the best, the choicest sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. That fat that belongs to the Lord, a sweet smelling savour. And so also our lives, through faith in Jesus, our lives as living sacrifices, the Bible says, can be a sweet smelling savour to God. As Philippians 4 verse 18 says, "They are an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God." We see this principle also in verse 5. It says this, "And Aaron's sons shall burn it," that's the peace offering, the fat, "they shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire." The idea is the altar has the sacrifices offered on it, burnt offerings, at least morning and evening. So there was always an aroma going up to God, a sacrifice pleasing to him, and that the sacrifices that the people brought, their peace offerings, they went on top of this, and with it, they ascended up. And so even as we see Jesus' sacrifice figured in peace offering, here we see that our offerings, our lives, our sacrifices are offered on top of Christ's sacrifice. Not adding to it, we can't add anything to Christ's sacrifice, but that our sacrifices are only pleasing to God through him. As I've been reminding us through just these sermons in Leviticus, God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's only in Christ, in the Beloved. And as 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Thirdly, what about eating fat and blood? Verse 17 says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood." Do these restrictions apply to us as part of God's moral law for all men, for all ages? Or were they a part of the ceremonial law, which is now abrogated? As we seek to understand this, our first principle, our foundational principle in understanding God's law, any of God's law, Old and New Testament, is that only God, the lawgiver, the lawmaker, the lawgiver, can change, limit, or do away with his law. It is not up to us to decide if we want to do or not do what God once said. The passing of time doesn't automatically do away with God's laws. On this basis, our starting point when it comes to Levitical laws about food, as we will go through the book of Leviticus, we come across a lot of them, is that these are fulfilled in Christ and not binding on us. I'll prove this from the New Testament, from the teaching of the New Testament. So this is our starting point, and then with that starting point, then we say, what about this? What about this? The New Testament teaches, first, that the ceremonial laws separating the Jews and Gentiles have been taken away in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 16 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So Jesus has taken away those things. Second, the laws, ceremonial laws, they're but shadows that pointed to Christ. Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So like a shadow comes away from a real body when the sun, when the light shines on it, these things are just a shadow. Christ is the body. And so the New Testament says, on this basis, Romans 14, verse 14, there is nothing unclean of itself. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 5, speaks of false teachers who would forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Then it says this, "Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." On the basis of these scriptures, and there are many others, particularly in the book of Hebrews, we affirm what the Westminster Confession says. It's used those words, "All which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. With the tabernacle, with the priests, with the altars and the incense, and the clean and unclean foods. Abrogated. Gone." As God said to Peter, when he was instructing Peter about these things, about Jews and Gentiles, and also about foods, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So that's a starting principle. Now, as we come to this verse, before even we ask about fat and blood, because there are different questions to ask about those, what about, it says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations." Doesn't perpetual mean forever? If it does, then case closed. But the context is in the whole tabernacle and sacrificial system. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to chapter 6, verse 18. Or you can listen. It says there, also in regard to offerings, the meat offering, "All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy." Also, in verse 22, "And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be holy burnt." Now, these things are not done anymore because the tabernacle is gone. The temple is gone. Jesus has done away with that. So that's these. That is how we must understand verse 17 here, and when it talks about a perpetual statute. While the tabernacle stood, while the temple stood, while the sacrifices were offered, these things had to be done. And that way of talking occurs right through Leviticus. We'll come against that a number of more times. But first, what about eating fat with these principles? Well, as we just saw with the perpetual statute language, when the scripture says all the fat is the Lord's, the context is very specific. It's about sacrifice, it's about sacrificial animals. Leviticus 7, verse 23, limits it even more. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat." So it's the sacrificial animals. And in the sacrifices, the fat of these animals belonged to God. Either it was all burned up, as in the burnt offering, the whole animal, or the fat portions were. And as a reminder, God says, even in your homes, don't eat those fats. They belong to me. They're part of my sacrifices. I get the best. Now that Jesus has come, there is no tabernacle, there are no sacrifices. These ceremonies have ceased. And when we ask about these laws, as we will in a second also, about blood, it's good for us to, well, I find it helpful to think of the example of the Sabbath. Because people say, well, the Sabbath is just a ceremony. But what we do in the case of the Sabbath, for example, is we look back before the law. What happened then? Well, the Sabbath was ordained at creation. And then we look forward to the New Testament and see after Jesus has come, the Sabbath is still there. We don't see this with the prohibition of eating fat. This was something just connected with the sacrifices. It was, as the Westminster Confession says, a typical ordinance. Something pointing us to Christ. The best sacrifice. The only sacrifice who would make us pleasing to God. And so, this verse, and the other verses in Leviticus, cannot be used, put it this way. We are free, if we do it with thanksgiving, to eat fat, and to eat the ox. What about eating blood? Well, eating blood is different. In studying scriptures on this, particularly this past week, I've come to believe that eating blood is forbidden. Not because some parts of the ceremonial law still apply to us. No, the ceremonial law is abrogated, finished in Christ. Why then would I say that eating the blood is still forgiven? Still forbidden, sorry. Well, as I said, just regarding the Sabbath. First, let's go back. What happened before the law? Well, we see in Genesis chapter 9 that ever since, well, from the time that God said we can eat meat, animal flesh, he is forbidden the eating of blood. Genesis 9, verse 3 and 4. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. This command was given to Noah and all his descendants. And who is that? That's everyone. Not just to the Jews, not just to a special portion, to a people God set aside, but for all nations. This is the way that God wants meat to be eaten. Second, even though the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy do add ceremonial reasons to the command about sacrifices, it's still applied to the Gentiles among them. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. For For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. If it applied still to the Gentiles among them, it was not a purely ceremonial thing, as with the Sabbath, that it applied to the strangers in your gates, not just to the Israelites. Finally, in the New Testament, the command is given again. And this is after Jesus' resurrection, after his death, after his resurrection. And specifically about non-Jewish Christians. That's in Acts chapter 15, verse 20. I'll read from verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so here, the context is that they are saying, the council is saying, the Gentiles do not have to obey the ceremonial law. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to do any of those things. But these things they must do. And alongside fornication and idol worship, it's the command to abstain from blood. Even though Jesus had already died, the sacrifice is all finished, so blood does not have that same significance. The blood is still forbidden. Now there is disagreement about this matter. Many Reformed teachers do believe that the command is fulfilled and no longer applies to Christians. But for the reasons that I've given as we've looked at these scriptures, I believe that Christians shouldn't eat the blood of animals. This is part of God's moral law for all men. Now this is something, even in this last week, that I've changed my mind on. I have eaten blood before, intentionally. Blood sausage, like pudding. This is something that I've had to repent about, and we should not be ashamed to do that. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want to conclude, I suppose, tying these things together in a way, thinking about the Lord's Supper. Peace offering was a sacrifice where God and his people ate together. It's a picture of the communion that we have with God, the fellowship we have with God through Jesus. And this leads us biblically to the Lord's Supper. Leads us to the place where we eat with God. It's an amazing thing, God's grace, that even though we, God's enemies, conceived and born in sin, that God would save us. It says in Romans 5, verse 8 and 9, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. God set the table before us. This food. Take. Eat. This is my body. And drink. Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. No, we may not eat blood, but by faith, the only way we can live is by drinking Jesus' blood. Jesus said in John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This is not cannibalism. This is faith in Jesus. This is fleeing from your own self-righteousness and thinking that you are good, and clinging to Jesus. It is depending only on him for life, knowing that he is the only one that can sustain you. And neither will the Lord's Supper give you this life. Eating the bread, drinking the wine that point to and symbolise Jesus' flesh and blood, that won't give you life either. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But Jesus will give life. This is about faith in Jesus. And so the peace offering asks us, is Jesus your life? Do you dwell in him and he in you? Do you have peace with God? Do you have communion with God? Let's stand up to pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And even as we come to such an obscure part of thy word in that way, in Leviticus, those ancient ceremonies, we marvel at the integrity of thy word and that all things hold together in Christ. And we pray that thou would work in us, that we would know our sin, that we would know the only solution, the only Saviour, our Lord Jesus, that we would come to him, that we would, by faith, eat his flesh and drink his blood. Give us understanding, we ask. Grow us in thy ways. And grant that we would grow deeper in communion and fellowship with thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's